Okay, friends, I think we'll go ahead and try to get started. Well, I was looking forward to this. It's a privilege to be join Ben and Cameron in this class and doing this. And my style, as you probably recall, for those that have been when I have this role of teaching, is very, I have a lot of fun in making the theology very practical and bringing it to a level where we can even practice. So I'll be leaning into our class today to do that with me again. So I want to kind of cover some of the scripture that's the foundational level scripture of these two chapters 11 and 12, and Peacemaker. And I want to hit, kind of deep dive into one of the principles that is really key from chapter 11 called the pause principle. And then lastly, we'll have some fun actually with a case study and kind of imagining that we're one of the people in the conflict and how we would actually practice the pause principle. So that's kind of the game plan. As a starting point, I'm wondering if anybody get a chance to read chapter 11 and 12. That would be a perspective of where we're at. Nancy is always a good student. Nancy, I'll be asking Nancy a lot of questions today. Well, I will ask Nancy then. I guess anything, Nancy, that really jumped out at you that you think the class would benefit from, that was really strong or new or insightful.
I'm sorry.
Okay, it's all right.
Yeah. Sorry.
You read it. You get A. You get an A. You are an A student. Okay, well, I would like to look at what chapter 12 deep dives into this parts of this text, and I would like us to look pretty closely as a starting place at Romans 12. And I've got a little outline because I know some of you really like the outline and filling something in, and so we'll walk through this. But Romans is an incredible, incredible book. And what I really like about Romans 12 is it's coming off of these 11 chapters all on the history of salvation. And then it turns to a doxology and praise right between chapter 11 and 12. And then from 12 on, the next chapters are all getting very practical. How do we live this out? How does this really work? What's that look like? And highlighting God's gift of righteousness and how that leads to a new life. So I'm hoping, would someone please read? Let's start in verse 33. This is the pivot part of the text between 11 and 12 that moves to praise. 11 chapters of history of salvation turns to a praise, and then it gets practical. So if someone would read, please, Romans 11, 33 through the end of chapter 12. I'd really appreciate that.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of our God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. Then a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Nancy. So, boy, if we each read this and let this transform our mind before we go into a conflict, is that going to change things? I mean, that's going to be a whole different mindset if we're really obedient to this, these commands and instructions. And anything, as you heard this fresh, anything jump out at you that was really, wow, that grabbed me? Anything for anybody?
I always think the sticking out part is, vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
There's a lot of peace in that truth.
That gives us hope that no matter what has happened, it will all be taken care of.
Yeah.
And it's not our responsibility to do that.
Yeah.
So we can find peace and comfort in knowing that, and we can let things go. Because it is the Lord who says vengeance is mine, not up to us. And if we treat them really well, we're really putting burning coals on them.
Yeah, there's a little bit of the flesh that, I like that one. Of course, even that truth is not done in a context, as we know, of get back, or I'm going to hurt you now because you hurt me. And that's a temptation that I know I feel with that. It's like, okay, I can throw the burning coals on their head. But all in a spirit that done in love will hopefully, they'll feel some level of shame or reality, and they'll come to a place of repentance. And then there'll be true reconciliation, fertile ground. But yeah, what a place of comfort and truth that is, of ultimately. And isn't that the kind of place at the end of the conflict where you almost need to reach to say, okay, I give this up? Because what happens if you go through all this conflict resolution and work and it doesn't work? it doesn't work.
Well, if you hold on to it, you just become bitter and angry.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the place that most people run from the relationship or run from the church. And all they're doing is bringing that baggage to the next church or the next relationship. But that's often what happens, because what we're talking about here is incredible, because if we don't know how to do conflict well, relationships will just, the normal pattern is just fight, break, run. And then we just bring that baggage right into the next relationship and it starts all over again. Yes, sir.
You're heaping coals on them. A lot of times I've thought that you're not heaping coals, you're validating what they're saying. And it just gives them more strength, which you don't want to do.
That'd be the worry you're saying. If I do this, they're just going to come stronger at me.
Right.
I gave them the knife. Here, you're right. Here it is. Go ahead and chop my head off. Yeah. Yeah, that verse is risky. I mean, if that's not done the way I think God's wanting us to do it.
But I don't think it means that we have to agree with them. It's just you have to be kind and nice to them still, even if you do disagree.
Yeah.
Which?
Be kind and nice? Are you kidding?
I know. That's where being Christ-like comes in.
We can't. I think some of you know I've mentioned that I'm serving as a mediator at a church in the region, and we're about 8 months into it. And a mediator has a different role than a counselor or doing the one another's in a lot of ways. So it is different, but it has a lot of the same context of biblical counseling and same principles. But I'll tell you what, this one's just breaking my heart, because you're seeing people that are, this conflict's been going on for a long time, but and it's certainly a turf war going on. There's a number of families that have been there forever, and you know, this is my church, and you have, well, I'll leave it at that. So, it's breaking my heart, because, you know, yeah, we've forgiven. They're being challenged about that. So it's almost like the people know what to say. Yes, I've forgiven that person. But then their actions are clearly, they are bitter. They are clearly bitter. I've forgiven them, but, and then every opportunity that conflict raises up again, it's just full force, tidal wave. Oh yeah, and by the way, oh yeah, and it just comes right back. So this truth is so, so healthy for setting the framework and the stage going into conflict. It's just great. So, I mean, if we're in conflict, my encouragement would be to like hang out here in this text and meditate and challenge your own heart. Like, is this really how I'm acting? Is this really what's going on in my heart? Because we could say anything, but our heart will reveal the true self. So, thought it'd just be fun to go through real quick these, starting in with the handout you have, verse 10 to 21. And I give credit to my friend, Pastor Chad Nightingale. This was from one of his sermons that I so like. So I said, I'm not going to get it better than this. But let's just kind of go verse by verse, starting in verse 10. So love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Boy, what a great challenge. And yet so difficult when we're in conflict. Our flesh absolutely does not want to love one another. Our flesh wants to blame, to prove, to defend, to attack. So that's the battle going on. So in the love which is reserved for interpersonal family relationships, give each other affection which, what would you say the blank's there? Which blank the other is most important. Thought? Yes, exactly. Honors. Honors the other is most important. Honor. What a powerful word. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Some others with the same blank you would have. Serve others with the same blank you would have if you were serving Jesus himself. What would you put there? It's you? Yeah. Yeah, I when I was filling that, I was like, I wanted to write fervency or something also. So, I mean, I think they're both probably good answers. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Boy, isn't that hard. Be patient when you're in the heat of it. Be constant in prayer. When facing the difficulties that this life will bring, do it in blank, enduring while God does the good only He can do, which is our hope in Him and our praise in Him. Boy, isn't that solid? If we're not looking to Jesus alone during those times, we get off base so quick. So quick. If we forget the gospel truth that we've been given, it's about impossible to give to somebody else unless our mindset's totally hanging on to Jesus. So do it in, what would you fill in there? Prayer? Patience? Both good answers. 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Take part in the blank of the church family through your financial material giving and an open home to those who may need refuge. You know, that's so interesting, Dave, because that's when I think of verse 10 that kind of leads in all of these, that love one another kind of sets the stage. I mean, that really should be the thinking and where our heart is. Am I doing this in love? What's my motive? Why am I doing this? Absolutely. Love fits every single one of these and should. Bless those who persecute you. Wow, this one's tough. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Who feels like doing that when you're in the heat of it? Bless those who persecute you. Yeah, that's tough. Encourage, pray for, seek good toward those who make life hard for you instead of hoping for their...
Demise.
What was it? I put death. What'd you say? I saw death.
Demise.
Demise. Yeah, because I didn't... I know. I'm with you. I didn't find any good word to fill in that blank. I wrote that. I mean, so 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That doesn't seem as hard. Participate with each other in the good blank times and in the times of sorrow and hardship. Some people find it hard, though, when others are prospering, when they know that there's evil going on. That's hard, isn't it? Rejoicing with those who rejoice and not being envious, or that person seems to have everything going well for them and I'm the one getting hurt in this. So what would you fill in there?
You aren't necessarily the one getting hurt, are you? This person has things going their way. Doesn't mean they're not going your way, does it?
That's possible. Yeah, doesn't need to be. Yeah, I was thinking in a context that person hurt me, and it seems like everything they do is fine. Like I'm watching some of these families in this mediation, and they look great from the perspective of a lot of the people. I mean, their argument seems like, well, yeah, that makes sense. I see that too. And isn't that sick how that happens in church conflict? Oh, now that you told me that, I hadn't thought about that. And then we're just this hammer, and everything looks like a nail. Like if I'm really bitter at someone, I'm going to find something wrong with them. Very quickly. So how do I rejoice when that person seems to be doing fine when they're really part of the problem? It's hard. So what are we doing there? What's the blank on 15? Participate with each other in the good. This was a hard one too. What was it?
I put prosperous.
Yeah, prosperous. Rejoicing is another one. 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Why is that verse so important when you're in conflict? Yeah, that isn't that the largest temptation? I've got to win this one. I've got to be right, and I've got to prove them how they're wrong. And that, if I'm honest, that when I'm in the flesh like that, that kind of feels good. I mean, that prosecuting attorney role is like, yeah, I deserve this. And well, look at that. And what am I not looking at? My own heart. Yeah, it's a lot easier. A lot easier. Yeah. That brings the fear of God in me when I think about when I'm in that spot of like, okay, what's God going to do to me? I've been in the Old Testament, and I was just through Chronicles over the last couple of months, and boy, the patience of God just was striking to me. You know, one king did right in the sight of the Lord. Next chapter, the next king did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm like, God, how did you put up with this? I would have been throwing lightning bolts and just wipe it out. Yeah. So let's see. So verse 16, blank to work in right relationship with one another. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Strive. Yep. That's going to take work, isn't it? This isn't easy. This is conscious choice to do it differently. And if we let our emotions lead us in this, we're going to crash and burn. We're going to make it worse. We're just going to pour gasoline on the fire. Do not place yourself in a position of blank over those who you think are less accepted than you are. Position of? Yeah, superiority. Yep, that's what I put. Be a blank person, ready to learn from those around you. Yes. Yep. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. There's that honor word again. Practice blank, I guess I gave it away, with one another that serves to strengthen the body of Christ rather than tear it down. It's kind of hard to be too bitter. No, it's possible, but it's better to be trying to have a mindset of honoring someone else and putting them above ourselves. And so what does that take, though? What do we need to do with them? Honoring. I said it three times. I'll fill it in. Verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How could I twist that verse out of context? Yeah. 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 Yep. I can hang on that and say, well, hey, I tried to do my part and they're screwed up and I'm done with them. Yeah. And isn't that a place of peace that God gives us? I mean, thankfully, God does say, you know, maybe you, I'm seeing a couple people in this mediation project that I would honestly say from an independent objective perspective, as much as one can be that, because we don't get to see the hearts, this person has really tried. And this person has really changed, and this person has confessed over multiple things. And I think this is God's peace that He gives us, that we could maybe try. Maybe our heart's right, and that person doesn't want to reconcile. And I think this is God's peace that He's saying, Mike, you did everything you could, and that person didn't want to reconcile. So as much as it depends on you, I find some peace in that. You all think that way? See that? You ever been in a place where you honestly, and this is where it's dangerous because our hearts are wicked, even as believers, we still have this flesh. Have you ever been in a place where you thought that you did everything you could and the other party still wouldn't reconcile with you? A lot of head shaking. So how do you know that you're still not sinning, that maybe your heart's not right? Maybe you're hiding under the, it depends on me. I did it all, everything I did.
I bring it to God. Yeah, everything. I mean, you put all your humility out. You do above and beyond, whatever, and bring it to God. And you just know. It gives you that peace and says, enough's enough. You've done.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's a feeling in your heart that you can't say, oh, maybe no. It's
yeah.
Like, you know.
Yeah.
And
then what is our posture? It's got to be true. It's got to be in our heart. Can't fake it because that will be clear when we're faking it. But what's our posture then that when we reach that place that we're done?
No, it's not in anger. It's like, you know what? This is, I've done all I can. It's not because I'm right or whatever. I'm just done.
Yeah.
I can't help you anymore.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I don't know if, maybe Ben's talked about this book in this class before, but one of the best books I've read on forgiveness is called Unpacking Forgiveness by Bronze. That was kind of paradigm shifting for me. It was really solidly healthy to think about forgiveness from a biblical perspective, like God has forgiven us. So I was kind of changed my mind in a few areas there, but certainly that person where we've done everything as much as it depends on us, I better be forgiving them vertically for sure. God, here it is, I've forgiven them, my heart's, I'm handing them over. If there's something more I need to do, show me. Otherwise, I'm done. But then we're in a posture relationally, horizontally, ready to forgive. Hopefully we've been through some of the Matthew 18 process, so we've tried, we've gone to them. You know, if we were sinned against, we've gone to them, we've brought a couple others, ultimately you're bringing the church. Sadly, people usually often run from that, is what happens. That's the practical truth of it in today's culture. Sir?
Sometimes people hang on to things longer. So you can't expect instant results.
Yeah.
But if you continue treating them as if the relation was patched, sooner or later they're probably going to be convinced of it.
Yeah.
Because it's a lot harder for them to hang on to the hate when you're treating them right.
Yeah. It's so unusual. Like, they probably are carrying some shame or guilt. They probably know in their heart what they did. And we continue to just respond in love. Sooner or later, they start asking the question, okay, what's this all about? What do they really want? What are they doing? And that gives us that ultimate location of saying, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus did to me.
Sometimes that actually annoys them too.
Yeah. Stop it. I don't want shame. I don't want to repent. Yeah, yeah. That turns up the heat for a while. He's not hearing me. I'm going to have to hammer him harder. Yeah.
Sometimes it's not a matter of an anger, even. It could be somebody who's taking advantage of you, too. And being loving to them is not necessarily doing everything they ask, because that's actually hurting them. It's having the strength to say, I'm done, and I will be here for you if you want to talk about things, but the boundary's here.
Yeah.
And you can't just come and ask and do everything for you.
Yeah.
Because I do care about you.
Yeah. What would the world call that when we keep doing that and it's actually hurting the person?
Enabling.
Yeah. Yeah. I know a number of people that I can think of in my own life that we've had to have really heated conversations. They continued to give money to these people, and absolutely were fully convinced, and this is a proclaiming believer, fully convinced they were helping that person, doing the right thing. Fully convinced. And I'm sitting there saying, you are actually killing this person. You're killing this person. Stop it. And, you know, we never came to a place of agreement on that, sadly. So, but there is a place, as much as it depends on you, praise God, that there's a place of peace, even when conflict doesn't reconcile and resolve. And thank God that we're only going to be here for a short time, and we're coming home, and this is just an apartment we're in. Amen? Otherwise, if this was it, yuck. All right, so let's see. Did I say verse 18? Yeah, that's the one we're on. So even though it is not always possible to blank relationships, it is always the responsibility of a follower of Christ to seek peace. Oh, yeah. And then lastly, the last couple of verses. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap the burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Of course, God has to give us 21, doesn't he? Right on the heels of wanting to pour the burning coals. Do not be overcome by evil, Mike. It's probably strategically located. So what's that blank there? Responsible to blank. I struggled with a good word for this, but yeah, that's what I put too. Yeah. So then on page 227, actually I may have an older version of the Peacemaker, but on my book, yeah. Mine's on page 227. Is that the second page of chapter 12 for you, Nancy? It is?
Of 11.
Uh-huh. Of 11? Okay. I'm on chapter 12, so I do have an old version. So I'm on the second page of chapter 12 for anybody that has their book.
About 248.
248 is that new one. So I'm on that part where it says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. Yeah, we're not fighting in our human power. This is spiritual warfare that we're talking about. We can't win these battles in conflict in anything of our own flesh, because our flesh will lie to us, it will justify us, it will feed us. But the divine weapons to which Paul was referring are described throughout his letters. They include scripture, prayer, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. To many people, these resources are qualities seem to be feeble and useless when dealing with real problems. Yet these are the very weapons that Jesus used to defeat Satan and to conquer the world. Since Jesus chose to use these weapons instead of resorting to worldly weapons, we should do the same. And then the verses, the text we've been in, Romans 12, 14 to 21, describes how we should behave as we wield these spiritual weapons, especially when dealing with people who oppose or mistreat us, which is often the case, of course, when we're in conflict. But again, this text can be our guiding place and a place of peace, and to check our own hearts of whether we're glorifying God or whether we're glorifying ourselves, and whether we just want to win or whether we truly want to reconcile for God's glory. And that gets a little muddy when we're in the heat of it, but that's the truth. So the pause principle. Anybody know the first one? Prepare. What's the A stand for? You? And I'm going to add interests. And this is something I want to comment on here in a second. Search. For creative solutions. And if our heart's not right, we will not be able to do that. And lastly, evaluate. Options objectively and reasonably. And we don't have time to to get practical, I was hoping to have more time that I could spend, go through. The book is really good. I encourage you to look at the book in chapter 11 when the author gets specific on what does prepare mean. You know, for example, maybe I'll just do one. Yeah, so in chapter 11 where he gets into prepare, these are the specifics. Like he says, okay, these are a few things. So how do you prepare? What's prepare mean? What's that mean practically? How are you preparing to go into a conflict? You can pray, get the facts, identify issues and interest, study the Bible, develop options, anticipate reactions, plan an alternative to a negotiated agreement, select an appropriate time and place to talk, plan your opening remarks, seek counsel. Isn't that good? That gets really practical. I would argue that I think this step is more important than any of the other steps. Because if I don't do that, I'm not going to be ready to do those. I'm going to get in the heat of battle and I'm just going to crash and burn. The flesh is going to take over.
Well, you're kind of setting the stage for sitting down with them, and you're ready. And if you're not ready, then your right's just going to blow out.
Yeah.
Emotions.
Yeah, it won't take but a couple torpedoes over the bow that I'm like, I'm ready to shoot back, and I'm not going to think like Jesus in the heat of this. There's another. I want to just comment. I found this really interesting. The author differentiated between interest and position. This was thought-provoking to me. Ever thought about the difference between a position people take and an interest people have? I never thought about it this way. This was really enlightening for me. Position versus interest. So he defined a position as a desired outcome or a definable perspective on an issue. Position is a desired outcome or a definable perspective on an issue. So it's kind of in other words, I would use my stance. I'm standing on this. This is how I see it, and here's where I'm at. Here's my position. And interest is what motivates people. So now we're getting to the heart level. Because there's always something going on in conflict that somebody's heart's demanding and they're not getting. And unless you give me what I want, we're going to be in conflict. That's the sinful heart left alone. But an interest is what motivates people. It is a concern, desire, need, limitation, or something that a person values. So we're getting deeper here. And here's the key. When people focus on interests rather than positions, it is usually easier to develop acceptable solutions. When people focus on interests, not positions, it is usually easier to develop acceptable solutions. Why is that? Why would that be easier? If you're coming to me and you're really discerning and getting to my heart level, what I'm really deeply wanting and interested in, versus just, okay, Mike, you said that we should have purple paint in this room. But there's something deeper there. Why do I want purple paint in this room?
Find out why, what their interest is, like why they're motivated for that. Then you can understand where they're coming from better. It's kind of more like, you know, just putting yourself in the other person's place a lot.
Yeah. And which step would that come in really handy?
You can come up with a better solution.
Exactly. And if I don't do this before I do this, what am I going to do? I'm going to go in saying, you know, I'm going to die on my hill and you're going to die on your hill and we're going to.
You're probably also somewhat likely to have common interests. Sometimes people take different stances or positions because they have a different way of trying to fulfill that.
Yeah. That's the fertile ground. Yeah. Yeah, these positions may be clear, But if we get this, if we understand this truly, what is it that they're really wanting so badly that they're willing to act like this? There is probably going to be some creative solution territory that we could both live with.
Like purple.
Like purple, yeah. It could be a different version of purple. Yeah. Not that I like purple, but yeah. So, but if I don't do this, if I don't love them and affirm them, and I don't truly ask enough questions to get to their heart and understand where they're at, this is going to be a battleground that we're going to stay in our camps. And there's got to be creative solutions to this. And that's the part of the conflict resolution that everybody has to be willing to consider. This mediation project, the only answer is this pastor's got to go. This group of people, they have one solution. That's their position. And they're not even willing to go here. There's one position, and I'm going to die on the hill with this. But that's where we need to go. And then evaluate options objectively and reasonably, because we may find a number of creative solutions. If we really get this going and both parties are really into it and being truthful and honest and humble, there may be a bunch of different creative solutions. But what's the best one? So that gets to that last point. Okay, we came up with four ideas creatively. We're not saying that this is what we're going to do or we're landing. But of these four, let's look at those objectively now. Which really makes sense? Which are the best? And the book gives
a barking dog,
which is really good. And I like how the interest versus position in finding creative solutions. Remember Abigail in the Bible with David? And Nahab told David, go fly a kite. We're not going to give you what you're asking. And David got all ticked off, and they were on the way to kill. And his wife comes and meets David at a place of conflict. And she found creative solutions because she really knew what David wanted. And David was just flat out ticked off, and he had a position that I'm going to kill. She met him on the road with creative solutions, knowing his interest, and then found a place that they could agree. And ultimately, David himself realized that he was going to sin if he did that. She helped him see that because she understood his interest. Daniel's another one, the book of Daniel. Daniel, as we know, was told, nope, as it relates to food. But Daniel found creative solutions that met the king's interest, but he also held his position. So it's possible. Those are great examples.
The thought came to me as soon as you began the conflict, ask the person how he sees the end.
Sees the end? What would that provide? What's the value of doing that?
It takes his mind off the heat of the moment into thinking further along as what do you really want this to look like at the end?
Yeah.
You know, you get two guys butt in the head. Somebody's going to jail if something doesn't happen, or somebody's going to the hospital. But if you can say, what do you really want from this? And they stop for a minute and rethink that. It may not be that big a deal, it can be easily taken care of.
Yeah, thank you, Phil. I think that gets here too. When you ask me that question, you're gonna hear where I'm hoping this goes, and you'll probably pick up on some of my motives because I really want that. So you're gonna much better understand my interest before we start talking about what's the solution of that. Yeah, where do people go? That gets at motives, that gets at goals, that gets it in, you know.
Yeah.
Kind of streamline
the
And what does that communicate to the other party when you're in it?
You want what they want.
Yeah. I'm not here to beat up on you. Let's do this together. Let's find a solution that can glorify God and work for both of us through this. That's a whole different mindset. That may sound like, of course, that sounds normal to us right now, but when you're in the heat of battle, that's hard. That takes a conscious decision to say, I'm going to stop the car and I'm going to do it differently with the right spirit about it. Okay, we only have a few minutes left, so I'm going to give you just a few minutes to, if you haven't already, read through this case study. I wish we had more time.
We're doing case studies in a couple weeks. Do you just want to not rush through it?
Yeah.
In a couple weeks then?
I do.
If you're going to have extra time, do you kind of comment on a firm relationship? What does that kind of look like practically?
Yeah, again, I think Ken Sandy did a great job with this. So when he, in chapter 11, he again gets very practical. So my book's not going to be helpful. It's page 211.
232.
Okay, thank you. So again, he says, okay, well, what's that look like? Here's a few ways to demonstrate concern and respect during the negotiation process. Communicate in a courteous manner. And he defines that as listening respectfully to what others have to say. Use phrases like please, may I explain. Those aren't battle words. Would it be all right with you if, and I don't think I explained my reasons very clearly. Notice there's a lot of I's and not you's. That's another thing I see in this. If we could try to avoid the word you when we're in the battle, which is really hard to do, and keep the I, you know, I felt when that happened, it really hurt me. You know, I don't think you meant it, but when this was said, boy, that just really got me frustrated. I mean, if I talk like that and I'm not like, well, remember when you, I'm just putting flames on the fire. Spend time on personal issues. Instead of moving directly to material issues, try to understand your opponent's personal concerns. Deal with personal offenses and frustrations as soon as possible. Because some of this conflict resolution can be over material. Often a mediator is dealing with material problems. You know, hey, you said you were going to put my windows in and your contract said this and you didn't do that. So that's more material conflict versus personal conflict. Hey, when you said that, that really hurt. And they're both areas that we, as we all know, we enter into conflict with those. Submit to authority. Oh man, this is hard in church settings. Offer clear and reasonable advice. And be so persuasive as possible, but respect the authority of leaders and support their decisions to the best of the ability. My mediation project is actually with the elders of this church. So, you know, seeing some of the yuck that's happening, some of it is just pretty much, you know, we don't care what they say. And, you know, this is a huge one in church conflict, respecting the elders and the authorities that are God-ordained authorities. In a church setting, that's a little different than, of course, just our regular life. That's a church setting where God's saying these are God-ordained roles that he's going to work through because God's a God of order. But again, when we're in a conflict, and if we're in a conflict with someone in the church, that's the beauty of Matthew 18, 15 to 20, is that's the elders. That's what's happening at this other church. The elders are finally getting in the front seat of the car. Very conflict-avoidant church. Very conflict-avoidant. To a place where even having, speaking of this kind of intensity would be like, hey, we don't do that. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but that's not too far off. Earnestly seek to understand, pay attention to what others are thinking and feeling, ask sincere questions, discuss their perceptions. Can I ask questions? What's a non-sincere question? How can I ask a question in a way that's actually not helpful to the process? Kind of a poke, a jab. Another way I know I've done is you can ask leading questions, which is really not a real question. You're not trying to understand. It's like, you're actually making a point. You're not asking a question. I'm making a point through my question. Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. And that's people don't receive that lovingly. Look out for the interest of others. Seek solutions that really satisfy others' needs and desires. That's hard when our emotions are flaming. Confront in a gracious manner. If you must confront someone, use the skills described in chapter 8. Allow face-saving. Don't back others into a corner. Develop solutions that are consistent with others' values and with God's. Give praise and thanks. When someone makes a valid point or a gracious gesture, acknowledge it or express your appreciation for it. So those are, the author does a great job of making this practical. Those are connected to affirm relationships. But I do encourage you to look at chapter 11 and 12 in some more detail, because takes these high-level principles and say, okay, well, how does that really play out? How do I do that? And we're in this fallen world, so we all have to deal with conflict. It's part of our everyday lives. But looking at conflict as an opportunity for God to do something that only God can do is amazing. We probably all have, we go around giving testimony of that, when we actually did do it in a biblical, God-pleasing way, and all of a sudden God shows up, and all of a sudden something changes in people's hearts, and all of a sudden now there's reconciliation. And God gets a lot of glory, because the world, from a world perspective, we don't, that doesn't happen naturally.
This church you're dealing with, you ever get to the point where it's just best to let it split up?
Boy, I've been starting, I told the elders, I'm starting to ask the question whether this just hasn't worked. Hasn't worked. And what's sad is this is a generation now that's older, and the church, and they were around when they were kids, and the church split back then. So it's like coming full circle. And they're doing the same thing that they watched their parents do, sadly. So, but there reaches a point where you, I mean, I'm starting to ask that question. Is this one that, and I'm the third person this church has brought in, by the way. So they've done this over the last 3 years with some other people and consultants. So I'm like the last one, and I'm at a place now, I'm saying, guys, I'm starting to ask the question. Maybe this reconciliation's not going to work. I'm not sure I answered your question, but yeah. Yeah. Strike three. That's. But, you know, and this is where I can be naive, sadly, in these, but there's two new elders that just joined this team that haven't been part of the problem. That's the other problem, is you got elders that have been part of the problem of the past. And now you have some new people, and I'm just like, okay, God, maybe this is your creative way of going to change this now.
Right, because they can be more objective.
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe reconcile both sides, yeah, without bringing in the emotion.
Yeah, yeah, they're not standing on their turf. They're like, enough is enough. We have people that are upset just because people are upset. You know, it's just like, let's get on with this.
We have some that aren't telling you the whole truth.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of, it looks much more like Republicans versus Democrats than it does a church of saints, born again saints with the Holy Spirit living in them. But God, that's my phrase I've been hanging on lately, but God. So we'll see. I mean, Lord willing, they're at a point where it's either going to start changing or something. They've just been stuck, and they can't, something's going to break. I'm not sure what that is, but I hope it's the fact that these elders are now committed to doing this and doing the right thing and calling sin, sin. And
have you met with the two new elders?
Yeah. That is actually not true. I have not met them face to face. I've talked to them through email, but mm-hmm. Tuesday night we have a meeting with all of them, including the two new ones. So, and they've been around the church a long time, so it's not like they're not knowing what's going on, but now they're in that role, and so now they're feeling the weight of that responsibility. Yeah. I called it a runaway train. That probably didn't help with mediation, but I said, you guys got a runaway train. and you're not even in the front of it. I feel like they're running up the aisle. I'm like, well, anyways, fun to do. Appreciate the participation, and I hope you are encouraged and have some tools to use as you get into conflict yourself, because we all will. It's coming. We got holidays. You may want to read this chapter.
So just a couple quick things. So in 2 weeks on December 8th, Cameron and I will do a full day case study. So hold on to this case study. So half my work's already done. I'm doing two in Cameron's. I'm going to steal this one.
All right. Thank you, bro. Pray us up. Close us.
So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we looked at some very practical things, not just how we're going to approach conflict with this very usable pause principle, but even how Mike is currently applying this with a broken church in the area, Lord. And without even knowing the situation, please just be over that church, be over Mike's leadership and influence he currently has in that church. Open people's hearts to not pursue their own motives, their own interests. Let them let go of their positions, but let them look to your word for the amazing grace that you've given and the amazing example of how to love others. Give that people the desire and the ability to love as you have loved it. Grant us that as well, Lord. If it wasn't for your grace, we could be in a very similar situation. Thank you for everything that you've provided here at Newcastle. Get us ready for a week of Thanksgiving. Let our hearts always be thankful, but realizing that many of us may be approaching family and friends that either don't know you or that have had years of conflict with us. And what a great opportunity we get to practice this, to love others, to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be more like you. Give us humility as we serve those. In your name we pray. Amen.